chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. You'll always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take Him at His promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
Thanks so much, Ray, for that wonderful song. Just appreciate that so much. Folks, let's open our Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is one of the earlier letters that Paul wrote. And the theme of this entire book of five chapters is the coming of the Lord. And today we're looking at a scripture which promises that we can shine in the darkness. I'd like to read several verses at the beginning, and then we'll be looking at all of these verses together this morning. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Listen to this promise, verse 5. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. When Jesus talked to His disciples near to the end of His death, He warned them that Christians will ultimately live in a time of dense, terrifying darkness. And I think at the beginning of our message today, we should turn to that statement in the book of Luke, chapter 21, and beginning at verse 7, Jesus predicted dense, terrifying darkness for the human family. Luke chapter 21, look at verse 7. So they asked Him, saying, Teacher, but when will all these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And He said, Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in My name, saying, I am He, and the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. I want to say, as we read these verses, folks, they're speaking about the conditions of the world before Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. But more broadly, it's speaking about the age before the coming of Jesus to the world. Verse 11, what'll it be like? There'll be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there'll be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Now, this is practical information for us. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. I wanted to begin our study from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with this prediction from Jesus our Lord concerning the darkness into which our world is rapidly moving. I remember hearing a man preach on a text like this one time, and he said, you know, I'm not afraid of the darkness. He said, I'm afraid of what's in the darkness. Don't you wonder what's in the darkness that humanity is facing? Well, the Holy Spirit's promise to you and to me is that in the midst of the darkness, we can shine as the sons of the light. In the midst of the desperate darkness of our world, we do not need to be terrified. Now, I haven't preached very often in the last year and a half, but when I did have a chance to preach, I've been taking you to 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians to study these messages. And I just want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians again, to the first chapter. And notice what this book is about. It's about our authentic conversion. 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 1 at verse 9. This was our first message. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That speaks about our authentic conversion and the influence that has had on our hearts, waiting for Jesus to come. That describes New Covenant believers. Look at the second chapter at verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For you are our glory and our joy. As we live out our life day after day as a witness for Christ, our ultimate joy is the coming of Christ for us and the people that we've influenced with the gospel of Christ. Take a look at chapter 3, at the conclusion of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And look at verse 12 and 13. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's our assurance. If he should come today, if he should rapture us today, we'll stand before him blameless in holiness because of the grace and the mercy he's had toward us. The fourth chapter, look at verse 13, please. This is our comfort. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who fall asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now when you look at that statement, doesn't your heart say, yes, I believe that? Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Here's our hope. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is our comfort. This is our encouragement, the coming of Christ for us. Well, in chapter 5, I want to have us notice three major maxims concerning the ultimate darkness that surrounds our culture and our world. Three major thoughts. First of all, in verses 1 to 11, we are sons of the light. We are sons of the light. And I want you to note in this paragraph, verses 1 through 11, the strategic insights penned by Paul in this New Covenant paragraph. Because we are sons of light, the Holy Spirit teaches us godly wisdom concerning our daily walk. And there are three major things in the first 11 verses. First of all, the day of the Lord is coming. That's in verses 1 to 3. And the best explanation of what the day of the Lord means is the term used by Paul in 2 Thessalonians. The day of, it's a time of utter, sudden destruction. Now, folks, I just want us to stop and think about what this scripture is saying. It's saying to us living at this time, living with apprehension and somewhat of a sense of terror because of the conditions of our world, that we know this for sure. The day of our Lord is coming. And that's going to be a period of sudden destruction for the world. I'd like to suggest something for you, folks, about that, to describe that. I'd like to suggest that you read, sometime this week, Revelation chapter 6 through 19 for the destruction, for the description of the day of the Lord. And for example, I want for us right now to turn to chapter 9 of Revelation and read about that time of destruction, sudden destruction. Look at Revelation chapter 9, and please carefully follow as I read these verses together. Here's part of the day of the Lord that the Bible is predicting, chapter 9 of Revelation. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, to him who was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, these things are going to happen in that time of darkness that Jesus predicted. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. And they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men, and they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. This is a description of an event that will happen during that time of darkness. They had tails like scorpions, and their stings were in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is Abaddon, but in Greek he has a name Apollyon. Those two names mean destroyer, destruction. It's a time of sudden destruction. One woe was past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill, think of this, a third of mankind, a third of the human population. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. During that one part, just that one chapter, describing the day of utter destruction, a third of the human race will be tormented. All of the human race will be tormented. A third of the human race will die. And two-thirds that remain will blaspheme God and mock him. That's the time of sudden destruction. That's the day of the Lord. I say to you, folks, if you're interested in it, read Revelation 6 through 19 for a complete description of that time of sudden destruction to which the world is rushing. So in this first paragraph, when he talks about the fact that we are sons of light, he tells us the day of the Lord is coming. And secondly, he says our assignment during that time is to watch and to be sober. Reading these things this morning isn't pleasant, but let's just be reminded that the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We have the mind of Christ. And so our moment-by-moment choice as we see these things predicted in Scripture is to renew our minds with the Word of God, the promises. Set our mind on things above. As we read in Luke chapter 21, by your patience, possess your souls. Do you sense this, friends, some, that your soul is troubled by what's happening in the world, by what you read about, what you see in the news? The Bible says you can possess your soul. You can take control of your soul by patience. And that patience is referring by looking to Jesus and looking to the things that he has promised. Sometimes are you fearful of terrorist attacks striking various parts of the world? As you notice a trend of our culture in America, are you worried about persecution that's going to come against Christians? Then the Bible says you can think soberly. You can begin watching for the Lord. And you can think with the mind of Christ. And you can hold fast to the truth of our salvation and the ultimate coming of Jesus for us. So in the first part, the first paragraph, the major things he reminded the Thessalonians about, and Paul had taught them these things personally, is that the day of the Lord is coming. Anticipate this. And our assignment, as we anticipate the day of the Lord, this time of sudden destruction for the world, we're to watch and to be sober-minded, to think with the mind of Christ. And then the third thing he told us in that first paragraph is know this. Folks, listen carefully. Know this, that we who believe Jesus and believe the gospel are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. That's in verses 9 to 11. I'd like for you to look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're also doing. We're a group of believers, this family of Living Hope Church. And God tells us we are to comfort each other as we anticipate these things. We're not appointed to wrath. Turn again to Revelation. And notice one of the descriptions that God gives us concerning those who are appointed to wrath. Revelation 16, would you turn to that, please? Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. And then he describes seven angels pouring out God's wrath upon the human race on planet Earth, the place where you and I live and have our homes, pouring out his wrath on the world. Look at verse 17, please. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. This is one of those bowls of wrath being poured out. Verse 19, now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. When you watch one of your favorite athletic events and you see that massive stadium filled with 100,000 screaming, excited people, and you see the buildings, the skyscrapers in cities like Chicago and Cleveland, just remember, the Revelation says during the time of sudden destruction, the cities of the nations are going to fall. The great city was divided, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstorm about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. Revelation 9, or 6 through 19. This describes that time of terrible wrath. And Paul puts this little statement into the text for us today. We are not appointed to God's wrath. And it makes this question come to my mind. Where will we be during the time of God's wrath? When this ultimate time of destruction comes on planet Earth, where will we be? And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we'll be with the Lord. And where will he be? Where will Jesus be when this time of wrath strikes planet Earth? He said he'd be in the Father's house. And so these three points in the first paragraph are so significant for us to notice. The day of the Lord is coming. It's imminent. It's soon. Our assignment during this day of the Lord is to watch and to think soberly. Think the truth of the Bible concerning our salvation. And then we're to live every day with this confidence as we anticipate the coming tribulation of planet Earth, that we have not been appointed to wrath. We will not be here when that happens on planet Earth. Now, another major point I want you to notice from chapter 5 is that we can choose, carefully listen to this, folks, we can choose confident faith in anticipation of this time of terrible darkness on planet Earth. We can literally choose faith. And look at chapter 5 at verse 16, 17, and 18. This is a promise for you and me. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As Paul describes this terrible time of the day of the Lord, he speaks of that in this amazing chapter concerning the future of our world. He's saying to the Corinthian or to the Thessalonian believers, you can, because Jesus is your Savior, you can always have a viable reason to rejoice, to pray, and to be thankful. In light of all of these things that are predicted in Scripture, Jesus is our reason to rejoice with confident faith. We can always rejoice with confident faith. I want you to look at an example in John chapter 6 that demonstrates this point so in such a tremendous way. John chapter 6. And please look at verse 15. Here's an example of a reason, our reason, always to rejoice, even in a storm, even in the darkness. It's verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now watch this scene described by the Apostle John. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. It's evening. It's getting dark. They got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. So when they'd rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. This is a tremendous example, and there's several like it in our New Testament concerning his disciples being trapped and terrified in a time of terrible darkness. This follows the time when Jesus had fed the 5,000. And then he went to a mountain to pray, and his disciples at the evening got into a boat, and they started across the Sea of Galilee. It began to get dark, and a fierce storm came down upon them, and they were terrified. Did they have any hope at that time? At that time, it seemed they were going to die in this darkness, in the storm. There was no hope. And then Jesus came walking on the water, and they saw him, and he said, "Rejoice." Now they have a reason to rejoice, because Jesus has come to be present with them in the midst of the storm. This morning we're looking at Scripture that talks about the most terrible storm that's going to strike planet Earth. Literally a time of terrible destruction of the human race. Suffering and human blasphemy on planet Earth. A storm is coming. And as those disciples were given a reason for joy when Jesus said, "It is I." I want every believer here to remember today, we always have a reason to rejoice. When he said in 1 Thess chapter 5, verse 16, "Rejoice always," how could Paul say that to us in light of the things he's warning us about? Because Jesus Christ is present. He's always present. I remind each person here this morning who believes the gospel that Christ is present in your life. He's our reason to rejoice. And he said, "Pray without ceasing." We always have a reason to pray. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. I realize some of the things we looked at in Scripture today would cause us to faint in discouragement. And he said, don't faint. He said, always you ought to pray. And then just before he died, he said, it's going to change now for you, my apostles. From now on, you can pray in my name. Previous to that, they did not understand that. But our reason and our assurance for prayer is we have the name of Jesus Christ. That saving name gives us access. It gives us assurance. I thought of stories I heard when I was a boy living in northern Minnesota this time of the year when the snow was deep and the temperatures were bitter cold and the deer hunters were invading the woods. And always, almost every year, you'd hear about some hunter that went into the woods and too far and lost his way and struggled day after day until he fell down in death and froze to death and was lost. If one of those hunters was lost, what did he need? He needed a compass and a light. He needed a light to shine on that compass and show him the direction back to the road. And the name of Jesus Christ, that wonderful name, is our compass. It's our assurance in the midst of this time of spiritual dense darkness. Jesus himself is our reason to rejoice. When Paul said, rejoice evermore, the reason to rejoice is Jesus. His name is our reason to pray and to remain in fellowship with the Father by prayer. And the third thing I want you to notice in verse 18 is giving thanks in the face, in the context of this darkness, is always God's will for the believer. In everything, give thanks. Have you had times in your life, friend, when you felt utterly lost and you didn't know which way to turn, what to do? And the answer is given by Paul in one simple sentence in his letter to the Thessalonians. The answer is always this, folks. In everything, give thanks. At all times. What's the number one reason that you give thanks to God? I can tell you from my own life, the number one reason I give thanks to God is for Jesus. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I give thanks because he said, if you come to me, I promise I'll not cast you out. In everything, at all times, we can rejoice. We can pray in his name, and we can give thanks. Folks, remember those three verses today concerning the utter destruction, the terrible, dense, terrifying darkness that is moving in upon the human race. And then there's one other thing I wanted to say concerning our message today. First of all, we notice we are sons of light. We can choose confident faith. And rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks. And the last thing I'd like to remind you about, it's not least, is we can believe his grace. Notice how Paul ended this book and this letter in verse 28. Major, you might think this is just an incidental conclusion. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. My brother, sister in Christ, can you read that verse and join Paul and say, amen. Amen. It's true. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with me. And we can say, amen. It's true. I believe. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And to say amen to Paul's concluding statement means at least three things to every one of us today. And I'll just mention them briefly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ means that where sin abounded, his grace did much more abound. I'm so thankful for that. Where sin abounded, his grace always abounds much more. And we can trust him because of that. And secondly, when he said, grace be to you, it means now I stand in God's saving grace. I love that statement in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, you have peace with God, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which I stand. As I stand before you today, I know I stand in God's grace. I don't stand in my worthiness or my merit or any gifts that I have. My standing is in God's grace because He's completed the great work of salvation on my behalf. So it means when it says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, it means where our sin abounded, His grace did much more abound. It means, secondly, that's our standing. Where do I stand before God? I stand in His grace. And it means our continual assurance is that God's grace will always be sufficient. Paul said that. God's grace is always adequate for my life. I love that relatively new song. When I wake in the morning. When I wake in the morning. When I wake in the morning, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all of this world, but give me Jesus. When I'm all alone, when I'm all alone, when I'm all alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus. When it comes time to die, when it comes time to die, when it comes time to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus. And I'm so thankful that He did. He gave me Jesus when I called upon Him to be saved. And so what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, he's saying, believers in Thessalonica, even at that time in the beginning of the church, we are the sons of the light, anticipating the day of the Lord, that time of sudden destruction and darkness on planets. We can choose confident faith to give thanks always, to rejoice in the Lord, to pray in the name of Jesus. And we can believe His grace. I hope this morning that each person here believes the grace of Jesus Christ, because He is God's grace. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, thanks so much for the written word that You've given to us. And thank You, Father, that in the face of the darkness surrounding the human race and the impending sudden destruction that's going to happen, thanks, Father, for the promise that we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain and experience salvation by Your wonderful grace. We thank You, Father. We love You. And we worship You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.